Laughters, but no like, amen. All right, well, I hope everybody's been having a good week. I have been having a good week, and before you get your, if you don't got your notes yet, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. One of the things I do when it comes to like sermon prep and different things like that is I like to think about things that I've learned. You know, things I've had to learn, and sometimes the hard way. I wish I was that type of person that, like, you know, learned the easy way. Some people can, you know, read instructions and they figure them out. Myself, I am not that guy. I learn through pain, punishment, mistakes, breaking something. I had a dishwasher situation at my house. And what happened is, I don't like new appliances. Can anybody understand that? Like this dishwasher, it's a new dishwasher, and it beeps and dings and sings at me. And then what happens is I hit the off button, and then it turns back on and goes ding, 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 ding. Well, after the sixth morning of this happening, and the other problem I have is with my chemo brain, I went into the garage, the circuit breaker. I'm like, I'm going to kill the circuit breaker, shut it off until I get this thing figured out. Well, I go in and I'm looking at all the labels, and none of them are telling me what I want to tell it, you know. And I'm like, what is going on? And so I decided, because every dishwasher I've ever replaced, one of the things you just pull it out, unplug it, right? Well, here in Indiana, they hardwire everything into a wall, and it wouldn't come out of the wall. So I remember saying to Olivia, she was standing there, I says, I'm not angry, but I'm getting this dishwasher out of here. I may have been a little upset, but I got it out, and it sparked, and it made all kinds of noises, and I found the circuit. The worst part, though, is I go to the garage, the circuit's tripped, and now the words make sense to me on, you know, now I can read dishwasher. But for the length of the time I've been living here, I have not been able to read dishwasher. So, like, that's kind of frustrating, you know, like you go and you look at something, and what you see isn't what your brain is interpreting, and that's, I don't know why it's so like that, but I was kind of having that problem. And so in those moments, I have to step back, and I have to, you know, trust God. Amen. I got to start reevaluating some things about my life. But then I start reflecting on Scripture. Why? Because Scripture helps me think. Scripture helps me process what's going on in life. It helps me calm down. Anybody ever just been upset? Spiritual songs. You know, when I going through cancer, a song I listened to, if there's a way to wear out a song on the internet, I would have done it. But Trust and Obey, you know, by Ron Hamilton. Just absolutely, you know, a song that would crush me, you know. God, you know, the whole, I'm not even going to attempt to sing, but that song really, really helped me. And so when I look at this portion of Scripture in Romans chapter 4, here's something that has really, really helped me. One, I see a process, okay? There's a process of growing in our faith. And when I look at this process, I see areas in my life that I need God's help with. And so as we start reading in Romans chapter 4, and we'll start in verse number 18, it says, we start right out with some of the greatest words in Scripture. Who against hope, Romans chapter 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. You stop and think about that phrase for a second. Who against hope believed in hope. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, you see that right there? And if you're into underlining, I would encourage you to underline some of this. Who against hope believed in hope. But then we come to this. And being not weak in faith. Not being weak in faith. Well, who we speak? We're speaking of Abraham. Abraham struggled, and we know Abraham had some struggles and some issues. But the Bible's saying that he's not weak in faith. So as we continue reading. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at verse number 20. It gets better. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. That is a powerful statement right there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he, what he had promised, was also able also to perform. I slaughtered that. I am sorry. And being fully persuaded that he had promised was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. That is a really important phrase that I want you to look at, if you're in the underline. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to come to church, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you for the warmth that is in this building as it is cold outside. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to learn from this truth that you have for us, these portions of scripture that you have for us in your word, and help us to be developed in our faith. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Hope. When I think of the word hope, I love thinking about that word. You know, sometimes life, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes life can just be so overwhelming. Some of you guys know that we've been trying to get my scans and my tests and all those different things, and insurance is like, hey, you need to do this. And it was really funny because my PET scan, it didn't get approved because the doctor put in the notes for the request for the PET scan. And I am not kidding. I have a picture of the letter on my phone. I can show you to testify that I'm not lying. But what the oncologist had submitted for the reason why I needed a PET scan, you all know I'm a stage 4 cancer survivor, all right? And I need this checkup, I need this scan, make sure everything's going okay. The doctor, the oncologist wrote, the reason why I needed a PET scan was he has a belly problem. I asked my primary care doctor, I says, is this normal doctor speak? She got all flustered and she goes, no, a tech wrote this. I talked to my insurance, the oncologist is the one that wrote that and submitted it. He has a belly problem. So that didn't give me a lot of confidence. I now have a different oncologist because that did not instill a lot of hope in me, that letter. I have a new oncologist that I got a lot of hope in. You know, but going through all these different things, stress begins to build, right? The unknowing. You know, I just survived cancer, and so now this stress of not being able to get my checkup done, not being able to get blood work done, not being able to get my port flushed. I thought going from Wyoming to Indiana would be a lot easier because you have civilization here. Amen? Right? There's people, there's businesses, there's more hospitals, all kinds of different stuff. And I can't even go to a hospital in Wyoming. I would just go to the hospital and be like, hey, how's it going, guys? Can I get this flushed? And they're like, oh yeah, sit down. 2 minutes, I'm out of the hospital. That's it. A little bit different out here. They got to have doctor's notes and different things like that. And I understand that hospitals have, you know, they have mandates that I got to follow. And I get all that. And now things are starting to work in the right direction. But there's that moment of where the fear sets in. You know, we can't always predict what's coming down the pipeline, and sometimes when things start to come down at us, you know, we get kind of scared, we get afraid. You know, we start wondering what God's plan for us. And when you look at verse number 18, he says here, "Who against hope believed in hope." You see, God had made Abraham a promise. When we look at back and when you go back to Genesis 17, God made the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. He told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. The problem with this whole situation was Abraham was old, and so was his wife. He was 100 and she was 90. And I'm not a biologist or anything like that, but I think that's kind of old to start having children, right? And God made him this promise that he would, right? You see, but God made him the promise. So Abraham believed in God, and he had hope in God's promise. Hope. I love this definition. To place confidence in, to trust with the confident expectation of good. I am hopeful that God had a purpose for what I went through. I am placing confidence that God had a purpose behind it. And as you read later on in the portion of Scripture, it says, not for our sake alone. And sometimes trials come into our life, and those trials aren't just meant for us, but there's a reason for those trials. When you think of Daniel in the lion's den, when he was thrown into the lion's den, that wasn't just for him, but us, thousands of years later, can read of that story and see what God has done, and we can have some hope from that situation that occurred. It's not for his sake alone. So, but now as we go on, it says that he, in verse number 19, it says that he was not weak in faith. And I always think about faith like this. And a preacher about 15 years ago, he made this illustration. It really struck with me. Faith is like a muscle, right? I enjoy working out, and I enjoy exercising, and it's great for stress relief. It's good to stay healthy. I enjoy that, right? But you know, a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching here, I showed you my fat Pastor Jeremy photo. Anybody remember that? Yeah, I used to be a really, really, really overweight individual. I remember I was going to start going to the gym, right? I was going to start going to the gym. I'm dieting. I'm going to start going to the gym. And you want to know what was so hard for me? Just to get up the stairs to the gym. Not that they were physically hard, but the intimidation of going in there where all these, you know, oil workers are lifting weights and they're all getting in massive shape and I'm going to walk in here. And it was intimidating. It was very, very intimidating. And then when I first got to the gym, I'm like, all right, I'm gonna try to lift some weights. And I grabbed a weight and I did some things. I was like, oh, I'm worn out now. I just picked up a 20-pound dumbbell. Oh, that's enough of that, right? If a muscle never gets used, what happens to it? It's not a trick question. It doesn't develop or it gets weak. Right? We have to exercise to get those muscles to build. And our faith is kind of the same way. When we first start out, how many of us remember when we first got saved? Anybody remember the first answer to prayer they had? Anybody? Let's illustrate like this. The first major answer to prayer you ever had. Nobody? Thank you. I remember the first major prayer that I ever had answered. My wife. You see, when I first met Laura, she didn't like me. I'm serious. She despised me. She looked at me as a pet project for her dad, and she didn't like me. But you know what? When I saw her, God spoke to my I am being honest. God spoke to my heart and said, "That's the one." And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And then I also didn't give up. Amen. A young lady named Harley out in Wyoming, she says, you know, when I hear the story of you and your wife, she goes, it's either one of the sweetest stories I've ever heard in my life, or it's one of the most stalkery stories I've ever heard in my life. But I didn't give up. I kept trying, and I kept, you know, pursuing her. And then one day, she agreed to go out with me. That was a massive answer to prayer for me. Why? Because I was praying, Lord, I know this is the one. She doesn't know it, but I know it. You got to help me out here. And so when that happened, my faith started to grow. When I would see when my mom got saved, my faith started to grow. When my sister got saved, my faith started to grow. When my brother got saved, my faith started to grow. When my nieces and nephews got saved, my faith started to grow. When I started seeing God work and answer those prayers, my faith started to increase. And then something bad happens, and then we look at that situation and go, why is this happening to me? And we get kind of selfish with our trauma. We get selfish with the thing that is going on in our life. Why is this happening to me? Well, maybe God's got a bigger plan for your life than what you had planned. Abraham had to exercise his faith. 2 Corinthians 10:15 says, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Some don't have any faith in God because they've never leaned out and trusted God. They've never allowed God to work. You see, Abraham didn't trust the facts. Because of his faith, Abraham didn't place his trust in the facts. And I always love when it comes to faith, and you know, sometimes we can't trust the facts. When I first got diagnosed, the doctor, one of the things he said to me is, it's stage 4 cancer, and guess what? It's advanced. This is bad. First thing I did is I got on Google, right? You know, how long can somebody live with stage 4 cancer? Oh, 2 years? That's not a good sign. Now my faith is taking a hit in those moments. When the oncologist in Wyoming sat me down, he goes, hey, things are going really, really good for you. This is great. But guess what? He goes, we got to get on the same page with something. I said, what's that, doctor? He goes, you're still going to die. Those are the facts that are being presented to me. But maybe God's got a different plan. I remember that oncologist saying to me, he goes, I'm a man of science. Oh man, I hate when doctors say that kind of stupid stuff, right? Because if you're really a man of science, then you're going to be open and you're going to have an open mind. You're not going to be closed off. If you're closed off, then you're not a good scientist, all right? Well, anyway, so he goes, I'm a man of science. And he goes, you got to understand, I have to trust the facts. And he looks at me and he goes, you're a man of faith. You can hope for a miracle. I want to go back and talk to that oncologist. I really, really do. I really do want to go back and talk to that oncologist. I'm not going to, but I'd love to. Abraham wasn't placing his faith in the facts. What were the facts? He is 100 years old, and God has made him a promise that he's going to be the father of many nations. You know, what is it that God has asked, or what is it that God has said to you in your life, and you had that moment of like, okay, I can trust you, God, or I'm going to do this number. We start calculating. You know, God lays it upon your heart to give X amount of money, and we start going through, I don't know if I can afford that. I was given a statement a while ago. We cut the things we love the least. Think about time. Well, I don't know if I got enough time to go to church, but I got time for these other things. You know, working with addicts, I'd sit down with addicts and, you know, like we're going over, you know, finances and different things like that. Oh, pastor, I don't got no money. And you start laying out their finances. You know, like, well, you just spent, you know, spent $40 last week on cigarettes. You know, you spent almost $100 on alcohol. You know, maybe you got some more. There's $140 in 1 week that we could, you know, if we cut these things out, you've got more money, right? And then they always got some awesome answer. I was at the gas station a little while ago, and a lady comes in, and she's got kids in the car, and she goes, hey, I need 2 packs of cigarettes, and then can you put $4 in my gas tank for me? What? What? You know, like, we make sacrifices against the things we don't want in our lives. They're not necessarily important to us. When something's important to us, we make our finances available to it, we make our time available to it, and we give it our attention. But when something's not important to us, we cut it out. We wonder, why aren't people faithful at church? Why aren't people reading their Bible? Because they don't think it's important enough to give their time and effort to. Abraham wasn't trusting the facts. He didn't have the prove me logic. Abraham's faith had to be developed. You know, when we look at in Genesis 17, I put this in your notes, when Abraham first heard the news about being the father of many nations, he actually laughed, right? So in the notes there it says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abraham had some doubts there. Sometimes I think we get a false perception of other people's faith. Abraham, the father of many nations, a great man in the Word of God, a man that saw many victories in this life, a man whom people have preached about and used as an example to other Christians for centuries, a man who first had to have his faith developed. Abraham started out with doubt, but exercised his faith, or should I say, allowed the Lord to develop his faith. One of my favorite verses is 1 Chronicles 19:13. Be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And as it says in the script and God's word, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. I'm one of those people that if a door is closed, I'm going to open that door however I possibly can. I get something in my head. God might close a door or, you know, something's not working out the way I want. I will obsess and I will do whatever I got to do to get this thing to work the way I want it to work. Now, sometimes God closes doors in our lives, and we obsess and try to open a door that God has closed. And if I could give you some advice, as God has closed the door, let that door be closed. You see, we are short-sighted, are we not? Now, what do I mean by that? We think with what we can see down the future. We have a limited human ability to, or a limited knowledge in order to look at something, to conceive something, to understand something. You know, we look at the things in our lives, the experiences, all those different things. We make information based off of what we know and understand. Think about it like this. Life. R.B. Olette shared this with me one time. He says, think about your life as if you're on a river going down, you're on a river in a canoe going, you know, you're traveling. Think about that. When you get to a fork in the river, you make decisions based on what you can observe. We look at one way, and we look at the other way. We look at one way, and you know it's kind of nasty, and there's branches hanging in there, and there's spiders coming off there, and maybe there's a snake in the water or something like that. We look at that, and we say, I'm not going that direction. Why? Well, left has all the nastiness right here, but on the right side, man, the sun's shining, the water's blue, it looks like smooth sailing or canoeing. I'm going to go right. But see, picture God as if he's above the river in a helicopter looking down. You see, he can see the end to left, and he can see the end to right. He can see if we make the decision to go right, what it's going to lead to. And he can see that if we make the decision left, where it's going to lead to. Is this making sense? All right, two heads nodded yes. All right, I'll keep going, all right? So maybe left might have some trials, might have some difficulties, but it leads to an awesome spot. And along those trials and difficulties, we learn how to be better at canoeing. We learn how to navigate the river better. We develop some skills in our life that we can use to be a benefit to other people in our lives, and it leads us to a good direction. Now, we go right, and what happens is it might look good now, but at the end of it, it's a waterfall that leads to death. And so, no matter what happens in life, we're like, oh, but this way looks good. I'm going to go right. I'm going to go right. And God's sitting there, and he's like, no, go left. Go left. And we look, and we go, yeah, but what I see, I don't like. I like this direction. I don't like this direction. And so we make our judgment based on that limited thinking. I want to go this way, not this way. And God's like, yeah, but I need you to go this way. I need you to go this way. We had our missionary, Tim. I don't know if you guys, I know that he's part of the church and you guys have supported him. Him and I have been friends for a while. And to be honest with you, if God spoke to me and said, I want you to go where he's gone, I don't know if I'm in the spot to listen. To upplant my family, to go to a situation like that, he's got to be really close to God. Because my humanistic thinking would be like, there's people there that want to kill you. There's people that want to end your life, and they're actively going to be hunting for you. And I would look. That's how I would look at that situation. You see, but he's not placing his faith in his eyesight. He's placing his faith in whom? God. And God has a purpose. God has a plan. God wants to use him in that situation. And God is using him in that situation. Abraham's faith had to be built. It had to be developed. Great Christians are not built in a day. They are built daily. Daily reading God's word. Daily trusting him. Allowing God to exercise their faith. Abraham's faith was built. Verse number 20. He says here, he staggered not at the promise of God. You see, have you ever just had doubts about God? I want you to really think about that. I know we're in church, and we're not supposed to say, though, oh, well, I've had doubts. Well, as a pastor on staff here, I'm just going to be honest with you and say I've had a lot of doubts. One of those doubts really hit me was last September. And I remember I was laying in my bed. I was doing treatment, recovering from surgery, and the devil just got a hold of me. It got a hold of me to the point where it was almost crippling. I remember the one time my wife came into my bedroom, our bedroom, and I was not having a panic attack, but she could just tell something was wrong. I was defeated. I wanted to give up. I didn't think there was a point to keep going. I was just defeated. I was looking at all the facts of the situation. I was looking at all those different things, and this is something that's going to be a part of my life forever. It's always going to be like this. Why go for it? And I was letting him pull me down. If you don't understand something, the devil is not on your side. He does not want you to succeed. He does not want you to go forward. He cannot possess you. He cannot take you from God. But he wants to try to keep you unusable in God's service. And in that moment, the devil was all over me. And I remember just thinking, you know, what? Why? Why me? I don't have an answer to that question still. I don't, but you know what I know? As a result of everything I've gone through, I got a clearer picture of God's provision in my life. I learned more about the character of God as a result of what happened in my life than I would have without it, without him working. Have you ever doubted? I remember in that situation, I started putting limitations on God. Isn't that how we work? God, you need to answer my prayer, but you need to answer it very specifically. God, I'm $938 in debt. My account's negative. It's not, that's not true. I'm just being illustrative, all right? But everything's bad, and I need you to send me a check for $10,000, and everything will be better. We put these limitations on how we want God to answer our prayer instead of just letting him be God. Father, I am your servant. I am here. This is my situation. I need your help. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That is a hard verse to to read, is it not? Let me read that, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We have heard this verse, and we've heard it a lot. We've preached it, quote it, but in Hebrews 10:38, the latter part of this verse says, if any man draw back. We trust in our way so many times versus God's way. I know how this is going to work out, and this is how I want it to work out. And God says, yeah, but I don't think like you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, for God's thoughts are heavenly thoughts, and his ways are heavenly ways. And God's working something out, and we can't always see it because we're in the canoe right here, and we're making decisions based on what we can see with our eyes. And God's above looking down and saying, hey, I know the end of that, and I know that at the end, you need to trust me because I'm going to take you down a path that I'm going to use for my glory. And the goal of every Christian should be that God would use their life for his glory, should it not? Whatever he wants to do in my life, it should be for his glory, not for my comfort. I want God to be glorified in my life. Why? Because one day I'm going to be with him in heaven. One day I will be with him in heaven. I have done nothing in this life to earn or merit my to go to heaven, but everything that is in my life is a result of the goodness of God. Pastor Mark Mani, he preached a sermon a while back. He actually preached it out in Douglas, Wyoming. It's better than I deserve. Amen? I don't know who made him that pillow in his office, but it's awesome. It's better than I deserve. It's like this little, like, you know, burlap sack pillow, and it's got some, you know, the stitching's kind of off, and it's better than I deserve. You know, and when we start looking at life and understand that I just want God to be glorified because I don't deserve anything good, and every good thing that has happened in my life is a result of the goodness of God. And everything that he has done and how he is working in my life. And I have to start trusting him more. I might not understand everything in front of me, but I got to look up and say, hey, you're in control, not me. When insurance all started falling apart and appointments started falling apart, that wasn't a surprise to God. Might have been a surprise to me, but God knew it was going to happen. He's gotten me this far. Shouldn't I trust him for more? How many of us got, I want you to honestly think about, how many of us sitting here this afternoon would say, you know what, I've seen God answer something major in my life? Who would honestly say that? Amen? Now, whatever that was, why can't we expect him to answer more? Amen? He loves us. He cares about us. Does he not? He sent Jesus Christ to the cross for us. Can we not trust him beyond what we can see? You see, because that requires faith. We trust in our ways. We have to allow ourselves to trust in God's way. Faith recovery, with the program that we're starting here for addicts, truth number 12, one of my favorite ones is this. Believing it is not living it. Saying it is not doing it. Truth number 12. Believing it is not living it. Saying it is not doing it. I can say something. I can say all day long, I love my wife. I do love my wife. I love her. She's amazing. I could tell all you wonderful people here this night, I love my wife, I love my wife, I love my wife. But then my wife walks up to me and she says, hey, hon. I said, ooh, can you step back? Women are supposed to stand behind me, not in front of me. Now, if that actually happened, you wouldn't go, he really loves his wife. Because my actions are not dictating a love for my wife. My actions should be dictating a love for my wife. I can say it, but I need to live it. Amen? God, I want you to increase my faith, and God gives us an opportunity to increase our faith. We need to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. What a wonderful truth. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in the Lord. Why does God ask us to trust him? Let's back up a little bit. Why do we ask people to trust us? You ever really think about that? When I go to my wife and I says, "Hun, I need this brand new Glock 17. I need this." And she goes, "Why?" And I go, "Trust me." Why am I saying it like that? Because I sense the doubt in her. And so I'm asking her to trust me. Is there any husbands here that when they're driving, they hear this wonderful sound come from their wife when they're driving? It sounds kind of like this. Any you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and I'll be driving, and it's really funny. So the other day, I have a car. It's got a Hemi. Oh, I'm a Dodge guy, all right? Don't judge me. I'm just the way I grew up, right? And sometimes cars will pull up on me, and they're always trying to like rev at me or trying to want to race me or something like that. And I don't. I'm old and behaved now. But I'll hear this word from my wife: "Don't you dare." Well, because in Wyoming, I did a lot of that. But out here, everybody's just psychotic drivers. Oh, my soul. Everybody's trying to ram into you on those roundabouts, and it's crazy. Well, anyway, so she'll say that to me: "Don't you dare, don't you dare." And I'm like, I'm not gonna, you know, right? Now, if she's not in the car, I'm gonna, but she's in the car, so I'm not gonna, you know, right? And so the other day, she was driving my car, and I was riding in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden, I hear that V8 just whoop! What is going on? She goes, "That guy thought he was gonna pass me." Wait a second, if I would have done that, I would have got chewed right out, right? But she was having fun. You know, but there's that wonderful sound of this, that, oh, did you see that car? No, I didn't see that car. Are you going to stop? No, I'm not going to stop, man. I see the taillights. I don't see the taillights. I'm just going to ram right into this guy. Oh, no, you got to stop. I'm kidding, right? But in those situations, a lot of times, what do we say? Trust me. And the reason why we say that is because we sense the doubt in the other person. And God sees our doubt, but he says what? Trust me. And not only does that, but he goes on, he says, trust in the Lord. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What a hard ask, isn't it? Because what is our heart? The heart, the mind, will, and emotions of man, and that thing that we understand from Scripture that is desperately wicked, is it not? The Bible tells us very clear in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And God says, you take that thing and you trust me with it. Keep that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And God says, trust me with that. But we struggle trusting him with that because that's us. Despite what we know from the Bible, that's us. And we kind of default to our understanding and our ways and our knowledge and that observation of left looks good, left looks bad and right looks good. This, the side of the river doesn't look good, but this side of the river looks great. I want to go this direction. God says, trust me, I need you to go left. But our faith, we got to let God develop it so that when it comes to those situations, we do trust him. Instead of having that doubt and we exercise that doubt against him, we want to trust him. You see, we fall short a lot because we don't place that trust. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. How many of us know why most preachers go to Malachi chapter 3? Why? Because they're going to preach on what? Money? Tithing? Well, see, I'm not going to preach on tithing. But there's a really awesome point in here I'd like everybody to look at. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Amen? So there's a faith point. I said I wasn't going to preach on tithing. Well, I lied. The Bible says right here, bring ye all your tithes, amen, to the storehouse, that you may prove that there may be meat in mine house. And I underlined this in Scripture. Say those words with me. Prove me. Ooh, that's hard. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow! How many of us want so many blessings in our life, at one point we just got to say, Lord, that's too much good. Could you just pause for a second? Has anybody been so spiritual to the point there's been so much good that's happened in your life, you say, God, that's enough good for today? I've not gotten there. Listen, even when I got news that I was cancer-free, I still want more blessings from God, amen? You know, I'm still waiting for somebody to buy me an SRT Hellcat Dodge Charger. If there's anybody that wants to do, that's the only thing I wanted for surviving cancer, and I didn't get it. Nobody spent the $66,000 on me. Why not? I was waiting for somebody to say, I'll do it. Nobody did. All right. But you know, I've never been to that position where it's just been so many blessings. I've been like, all right, I'm done. I can't handle anymore. Good. It's not happened yet. But what I love about this is God says, prove me. But what does that mean? You see, we like to understand things. If I do X, this is going to happen. Amen? It's like investing. I don't know much about investing, and when you sit down with those people, they say all kinds of weird words that I don't understand, and then they say, what's your level of risk that you're willing to take? Not a lot. It's my money. All right, you know? You know? And we don't like risky bets, or we don't like risky investments. We like solid things that are going to come back and give us a good return, and it's going to increase our finances. We like that, and so we like those calculated risks. And then now we start going to church, and we start growing in our faith, and we have some doubts, and we kind of look and say, okay, God, I want to trust you, but what about this? God, I want to trust you, but you know, I'm a little scared about this because when I'm calculating this in my mind, it's not going to work out the way that I want it to work out. How am I going to do this? And God says, no, that's not how it works. You trust me, and you act on your faith. There's this interesting portion of Scripture in Ezekiel, and it's really, really awesome. Because how many of us have ever seen the movie, we're Baptist, the film, right? Good Baptists don't go to movies. They watch films, all right? But how many of us have ever seen this film? Back in the day, it's a really, really old one, right? It's called The Ten Commandments. Listen, I cannot read of Moses without seeing Charlton Heston, all right? Amen. Thank you for those that got that. I was in the jail teaching the other day, and I made a reference to something in my childhood, and everybody looked at me like I was weird. I was like, you don't know? And they're like, no, never heard of that. What? Anyway, in the movie Ten Commandments, how many remember that scene where Charlton Heston, he stands up there, Moses stands up there, and he says, you know, he stretches his arms, the seas part. You remember that? Remember that scene? The waters, they part, they all separate, you know? And that's how my mind always had it, and I was reading the Bible, and that's what happens. Moses stands up there and he says, see the salvation of the Lord, and the seas part. If you actually read, that's not what happened. Actually, God tells Moses to stop praying. And man, I had to really ponder that for a second. And you think about all that God has done for his children to get them out of slavery, to bring in, and he gets them all to this point. He finally gets them to this point, and now they're sitting there, and they're at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army is coming for them, and he's going to come kill them. And I'm not going to lie, I would be a little nervous in that situation. We're going to die. What are we going to do? How's this going to work? And Moses stands up there and he goes, see the salvation of the Lord. And nothing happens. But actually in the Bible, he says, he tells them to quit praying. Because he's not doing anything else until they take a step. He's done all of this for them to lead them to this point, and now he wants to see their faith. He wants them to go forward. But I wonder how many of us would. I wonder if I would have. In that situation, because the seas don't part until Israel starts marching forward towards the sea. And you want to know what's something awesome? They didn't know what God was going to do. They just knew that Pharaoh was coming. And God wants them to go into this direction. There's no logic behind any of this. But you know what they displayed? Faith that God would work. And they went forward. And now I can't read of Moses without seeing Charlton Heston. But, you know, like, God worked as a result of them displaying their faith. They had to move forward. They had to go forward. And that's where God said, prove me, trust me, see what I can do. And they went forward and they saw what God could do. Amen? Continuing on. You see, the prove me, saying you trust God and acting it are like two completely different deals. Belief is this, acting as if it were so. Wow, is this hard for me to just live as if I believe God and I trust God and, oh, I got some doubts. I've had people say to me, oh, Pastor Jeremy, you've displayed so much faith through what you went through. No. I didn't have another option. I had to trust him. He took every single option away from me other than for me to look at him and say, "Thy will be done." And that's where I really got to see him work. But that's a really uncomfortable position to be in, isn't it? Helplessness? I don't like being helpless. Helplessness is a very hard thing for us to grow in. Helplessness. But if we're going to see God work, we got to understand that when I am weak, then he is strong. When I'm down here and I don't have another option, that's when we really start to see him work. You see, if there's another way for things to work out, then I'll find a way to justify it in my head. And did God really answer that prayer, or did this just happen? Christian, we should welcome circumstances that require a miracle in our lives. A man, our song leader back in Douglas, Wyoming, he said those words to me one time. We should welcome circumstances that require a miracle, because then the only answer can be God. And when those circumstances are thrusted upon us, we have to turn to the one that can answer those prayers. If I could be honest with you today, as we come to the closing of this, I am persuaded that God keeps his promises. I am just going to be honest with you. I am persuaded that God will work. Does that mean that I'm always living at this point way up here saying, "I know God will work," and I have that faith that God is going to do amazing things? No, sometimes I'm up there and sometimes I'm down here. But the difference is when I'm down here, I'm cognizant of the fact that I'm not where I'm supposed to be and I got to get back up here. When insurance says, "Hey, listen, we rejected your PET scan," and my faith goes down like this, I got to turn to God's word and remember that he keeps his word and that he's made a promise and that he wants to work in my life. And whether he wants to use my life, whether it be living or dying, it's his will that needs to be done, not Jeremy's will that needs to be done. His will needs to be performed. His word is what needs to be exalted, not me. And I am persuaded that God does keep his promise. I've dealt with doubts. I can stand in front of you today and can tell you that God is faithful. I can sit here today when the medical bills started piling up. I'm telling you, we had over $500,000 worth of debt. I remember I had just gotten done with some chemo, and I was laying on I did the radiation. I was doing the chemo. I was really worn out. I was tired. I was laying on the couch, and I was trying to lift my head up. I was so exhausted, I couldn't even pick my head up off the couch. And I remember my wife, she came over. She had one little tear coming down her eye, and I was like, "Oh, no, something's bad." You know, she comes down. She gets down on her knees and in front of the couch right by my head, and she goes, "I'm only showing this to you because it turns out really good." And I said, "What you talking about, babe?" And she showed me a bill for $497,000. That wasn't all of the bills. That was just one bill. $497. And then she showed me the letter that accompanied it. My debt was wiped out. Not at one hospital, but multiple hospitals. I seen God's people. Amen. What we've done for that missionary family is absolutely amazing, and it makes my heart so happy. They have suffered through something that I never want to live through. That is something I don't ever want to go through. I don't ever want to lose one of my members of my family. I don't want to do it. And what they're going through and seeing the love of this church outpour to them is absolutely amazing. But seeing God's people come and give, and seeing God's people love, and seeing God's people care, and seeing God's people pray. You know what that does for somebody that's struggling in their faith? It increases it. You know, far too often we'll say things like, "I'm praying for you." Make sure you pray. Amen. I have a habit that I do when we get a prayer request. I pray right then and there. Amen. Sometimes we say we're going to pray and then we forget. Sometimes we have intentions to pray, but we forget. But you just got to pray. You know, encouragement. Encouragement is such a huge thing to when somebody is going through problems and struggles. You know, a brief word. I remember sitting in that chemo chair. And it was the very first time doing chemo. And, oh, you want to talk about afraid? This is life. This is life. Infusion. Needles. Ports. all kind of, neuropathy. And two ladies were talking. One lady says, I'm just ready to go home. And I says, me too, I can't wait to get home. She goes, no, I mean heaven. I'm a pastor. Yeah, I can't wait to be in heaven, but I can wait to be in heaven at the same time. And then the lady across from me, she goes, oh, I can't wait to be reunited with my son. He just died in December. Ah! I need encouragement. I don't need everybody talking about dying around me. And all of a sudden, I got an email. I read that email. I don't even remember who sent it. It was somebody I've never met, probably never will meet on this side of heaven. And all it was a simple email saying, listen, we heard about what you're going through. And the lady wrote this. She goes, my brother is a five-year survivor of stage 4colon cancer. We are praying for you. God has you. You're going to make it through this. I needed that. Don't be afraid to be an encouragement to somebody. Don't be afraid to stop and let somebody know that you're praying for, if you're praying for them. Don't be afraid to encourage other people. Sometimes we get so locked off from being an encouragement to other people. Don't be afraid to say those things. Don't be afraid to say, to go to somebody, send an email, send a note, send a text message. Don't be afraid to send a card. Don't be afraid to stop and say, hey, listen, I'm praying for you. When you know somebody is struggling, try to be there for them. That's what God gave us the church for. And what that does is it helps increase other people's faith when they know that they're not alone. I am persuaded, but not only that, but when we go through trials, God might just be developing your faith. And when you look at your situation, ask yourself, is this just for me or is this going to be for other people? One of the things that has occurred is I've been put in front of so many different people, young families that are struggling with cancer. And Pastor Wall, he had a guy stop by the church. I remember I was a little late getting here. One morning, I was a little late getting here. And my phone's blown up, but I'm driving. I'm a responsible driver. I'm not going to look at my text messages while driving. Unless I'm on a stop sign or I'm on a Wyoming highway. Anyway, going on. All right, so I'm not going to do it. And so I pull in the park and I'm looking. He's like, where are you at? I need you right now. Oh, I run into the church building. There's a fella. His wife was just diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Pastor Wall was encouraging. He was praying with him. He was talking with him. He's sharing scripture with him. And I walk in, and he goes, Pastor Jeremy, he went through stage 4 colon cancer last year. That guy hugged us forever. To the point it was a little awkward. But something was done for his faith as a result of what God did in my life. And when it comes to our lives, we're going to have to ask ourselves, is God developing me? Is God trying to show me his power? When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, do you really think that they wanted to be thrown into the fiery furnace? When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, do you think he really wanted to be thrown in the lion's den? When Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, how many of us remember what he prayed? If there be any other way for this cup to pass. Amen? But then he said this, thy will be done. If there's another way that this could not occur in my life, if there's another way that this could all work out, God, could you do it? But in the end, thy will be done. Not mine. Thy will be done. One of the worst days of human history was the crucifixion, was it not? The Creator showed up to the creation, and the creation murdered him. Right? But without that day, we don't have ourselves. We don't have the resurrection. Without that day, we do not have our justification through faith. Without that day, we do not have salvation. But because of what occurred there, God had a bigger plan. And the problems and the trials that happen in our lives, you know what? Let God develop you through it. Learn to trust Him. Lean out on Him. Notice the process as I close. I'll jump down here because I'm running out of time. Believe in hope. Amen. Who against hope believed in hope? Believe in hope. Allow God to exercise your faith. Don't stagger. Don't draw back, right? Keep going forward. Stagger not when the doubt comes, because doubt will come, and God will show you His power. But He'll show you His power not just for our purposes only. As He says in 23 and 24, not for our sake alone, but others. Our life isn't meant to be lived for just us, but for others. Amen? God did not develop Abraham just for Abraham's sake, but for us. In conclusion, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and has chosen you to do something great for him. Amen? Let me say that again. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and has chosen you to do something great for him. The question is, will you believe his promises tonight? Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith in his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Trust God. Allow him to work and see his power displayed. I promise you, your life will be better, and you have a better insight to God. Let's close. Heavenly Father,